Good morning. Oh, how great it is to be here with all of you today. I want to welcome you again to Northwest Chinese Baptist Church, and I'm so glad that you're here. Brothers, sisters, dear church family, it's always a blessing to be with you, and if today is your first time here, if you're a guest, you're our friend here today, this morning, welcome. It's our desire, it's our prayer that you experience the difference that God can make in your life. And so I'm thankful for today. I got a question for you. How many of you, when you were younger, you wanted to be smart? Okay, I mean, I know you're all smart now, but I'm just saying, think back, if you can, when you were younger. How many of you wanted to be smart when you were younger? Like, it's something to aspire to, okay? Okay, I know you were smart already, so you didn't even, that question didn't even cross your mind, right? Okay, I wanted to be smart, right? Of course, everyone wants to be smart. Think back to your school days. Can you think of, what was the best subject in school for you? How many of you, math people, math, best subject? Okay, how many of you, English? Or literature, writing? Okay. Two people. Great. I don't know what's the cause of that now. Okay. Anyway. Yeah, think about that. What was your best subject? Why was that your best subject? What was your worst subject? Why was that the worst subject for you? And I know God made us all unique. We're all wired differently. And so there's no shame in any of those answers. Okay. Because I'm going to share this with you. My best subject was lunch, and my worst subject was school. And so I was at a loss there, all right? I wanted to be smart, but I didn't quite live up and achieve those grades. But I made it through, and now I'm your pastor. So I don't know if that's a blessing or a curse. You guys can decide. You can be thankful that Pastor Terry is going to be preaching next week. So now that you know how poor of a student I was, he's coming back. All right. So I'm thankful for that. Just recently, our oldest son, Braden, he started to enjoy watching Jeopardy. How many of you enjoy watching the TV game show Jeopardy? Some of you. All right. I heard a little cheer, a faint cheer. Okay. Yeah, there we go. But if you don't know, if you've never seen this show, right? Jeopardy, it's been around forever. It's a show where these extremely intelligent men and women compete to display their knowledge, right? They answer these trivia questions, and yes, I know that the answer is given, and then you are supposed to pose the question. But anyway, it's really about trivia. And so when I watch this show, I find myself so impressed with the vastness of the knowledge that some of these men and women have. It really blows me away sometimes. And I get excited, right? Because there's 60 questions that are posed throughout the course of the game show, and I'm able to answer at least one of those 60 questions, right? And so this question, like, I can answer this question. Can you answer that question? Well, there's kind of hints there on that slide. The 7 rotatable blocks used in this video game? Well, you can just look at the pictures. Can you tell what video game that's from? Tetris. Okay, and some of you have no idea what that is, but that's okay. I was able to answer questions like that because it had to do with video games and nothing to do with school. And then when I answer that question correctly, I want to make it known to my whole family. Look, I'm smart. I got that one question right. And so I give myself a pat on the back. But really, that's only one question out of 60. Isn't it common? When you think about our world today, our culture, we really admire, we elevate knowledge. We're quick to label people. We desire, right? We want to be smart. We want to be known as smart. Or we want our children to be known as smart, as intelligent. We label people as brilliant. They are so brilliant. They have a brilliant mind because of what they know or because of a certain skill. But in our culture today, how often do you hear people desire wisdom? The priorities that you have, you know, as a parent, as I envision what my desired future is for my children, I'm curious, and I'm not going to take a poll here, but how many of you parents that have put wisdom on the top of the priority list for your children? And if you were to ask me, yes, now after studying God's Word, yeah, I would say, yeah, wisdom's up there. But in reality, I would have to say it wasn't up there. It wasn't on the top priority list. But that's why we're here this morning. And that's what I want to share with you this morning, because we live in a time of information overload, don't we? We have information at our fingertips. Today, more than ever, right? If you want to know something, where do you go? Google. Some of you, Wikipedia, you got to break that habit, all right? It's not a valid source. However, all right, we can debate that later, all right? However, in the midst of all this information, we have access to all this knowledge, we need to ask ourselves, what about wisdom? What about wisdom? What are we doing with all of this information that we have access to, or all this information that you have in your mind? Have you ever considered the value and the necessity of wisdom? You see, because it's one thing to accumulate knowledge, right? But it's something totally different to have wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom, in its most general sense, is the ability to apply knowledge. The ability to apply knowledge in a practical and beneficial way. And James, if you were to flip back and you were to look back at chapter 1, James mentions wisdom in his very first chapter. James starts his whole letter in chapter 1, verse 5. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. You see, but how many of us, how many of you, brothers, sisters, friends, how many of you realize that you need wisdom? And how many of us, on a daily basis, do we incorporate that in our prayers to God? God, give me wisdom. Because wisdom is the issue that James is addressing here in this section of Scripture that we're going to look at in chapter 3. And if you like to follow along on an outline, you can pull it out in your bulletin, or you can follow along on the screen. But we're going to look at chapter 3, James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. And I want to read them, these verses, out loud to you. And I want to ask you to follow along silently. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. And James writes this. And remember, he's writing this to the church. He's writing this to Jewish believers. And in verse 13, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. You see, what is James saying here? James is telling us, the church, James is telling Christians, don't be deceived. Don't mix these things up. You need to get this straight when we talk about wisdom. And that brings us to that main truth, this key truth that I want us to focus on and to remember this morning. And that truth is this: we all need wisdom that comes from God and not of this world. Wisdom that leads to life and not destruction. See, dear friends, church, we all need wisdom that comes from God. Because if we don't have wisdom that comes from God, then we are following the wisdom of this world. Wisdom from God leads to life. Wisdom from this world leads to destruction. And that's what James is talking about here in this section of Scripture. You know, King Solomon, known as the wisest man to have ever lived, he wrote the book of Proverbs. Right? And what do we know about the book of Proverbs? It's the book of... Come on, help me out, church. What's Proverbs the book of? The book of God. The book of wisdom, right? Proverbs, known as the book of wisdom. And if anyone knew anything, it would be Solomon, right? He was the wisest man and he became king. And do you know what happened with Solomon when he became king? God asked him something and offered him something. God said, ask me anything you want and I'll give it to you. And do you guys remember what Solomon asked for? I think you can guess because you're all smart, right? You know what we're talking about this morning. Solomon asked God for wisdom. And that's why he writes this in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 11. Wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. We need wisdom. I need wisdom, as you know by now. But let's look at what James says. What does he say about wisdom? That first truth that James teaches us about wisdom is this. And it's that first point in your outline. In Christ, our lives reflect true wisdom. In Jesus Christ, when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, our lives will reflect true wisdom. And you look with me at verse 13. Right, James writes this again. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. So the first thing that James does here is he gives us a heart check. He asks us this question. Right? And this question, whenever you're asked a question, right, you have to think. At least most of us have to think when we're asked a question. And James is searching, is causing them to determine what they believe about wisdom. Because he asked them, who is wise and understanding among you? And so this question was extremely important because there was a major need. There was a major problem in the church. And it had to do with wisdom. Some people followed God and some people were following the wisdom of the world. And there's a difference. There's a major difference because again, right? One wisdom, the wisdom of God, leads to life. And the other wisdom, the wisdom of the world, leads to destruction. And this word wisdom, right? It wasn't some mystical word. It wasn't uncommon. Everyone heard and used the word wisdom. But again, they defined it differently. You see, the common belief and definition of wisdom at the time was this accumulation of a speculative knowledge and this understanding or really this gaining of facts about philosophy. That was what people associated with the word wisdom. But James defined wisdom differently. James knows wisdom from God. And he defined wisdom. He knew that wisdom from God meant that it's skillfully applying knowledge in a practical and beneficial way, in a useful way. James' definition for godly wisdom was that. And so he asked this question, who of you has wisdom and understanding? And then what does he do? He immediately answers his question and he gives two evidences of godly wisdom. And so the first evidence of godly wisdom is this. Is that true wisdom, it's reflected by our actions. It's reflected in our actions. It's reflected by our actions. You know, someone once said this, that wisdom is not measured by degrees, but by deeds. Anyone ever heard that before? Wisdom is not measured by degrees, but by deeds. In other words, knowledge and wisdom, though obviously related, they're very different. Just because someone has accumulated a lot of information in their mind, it does not mean that they are able or capable or to apply that information, right? In order for information to have a practical and beneficial effect, it must be applied. And that application is wisdom. Well, let me describe it in this way. I don't know how many of you have ever been through a major surgery. I have not. But if I ever have to go through a major surgery, I think about this. Let's say that you have to have heart surgery. Would you want the person performing your procedure, let's just say it's a quadruple bypass, would you want that person to perform your surgery if all they have ever done is just memorized every piece of information and procedure in their mind about what is involved in performing a quadruple bypass? Is that the person that you would want? Or would the person that you want performing that procedure, would you want them to be a skilled surgeon who not only knows every step of the process and every piece of information that is necessary for that procedure front and back, but they have also applied that knowledge through experience? Which one would you want to perform that heart procedure on you? Well, for me, someone who's not very smart, I think that I would want the one who not only knows everything, but has applied it. James says, let the wise reflect their wisdom by how they live. Let the wise reflect their wisdom by how they live good lives. You see, James mentions living a good life, that someone who is wise will live a good life. And what James is talking about here points us to our attitude. So first he points us to actions, and now he points us and reveals to us that wisdom is reflected by our attitudes also. And that's in the second part there of verse 13. And James describes this good life by humble deeds. He mentions the word gentleness or humble here. And it can be translated either way, humble, gentle. But more accurately, we want to think about this idea that James is presenting. We want to think about this word meekness. How many of you, again, priority for your children, for your family, is to be meek? Any hands? I'll be very impressed if that's one of the top priorities for your children, is to be meek. Well, something interesting that I want to point out to you about the book of James. There's many references and there's a lot of parallels between what James is writing and teaching and communicating to the church. There's a lot of parallels with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And so here we see James is referring to this good life, and this good life is lived out by someone, by a person who is meek. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, right? Sermon on the Mount. This is where Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Well, what is meekness? I'll tell you what it is not. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is actually power under control. It's the opposite of arrogance. It's the opposite of self-promotion. Meekness. It's those that are meek that Jesus says will inherit the earth. And James here is saying gentleness, meekness, and humility. This is the attitude of someone who has godly wisdom. And this is so countercultural during that time, because if you were to say those words, or if you were to ask someone about meekness during that time, that was considered weakness to most people in Greek culture during that time. And these characteristics that James is promoting as one who is wise, these characteristics were even seen as forms of cowardice or passivity. Well, that's not much different than our world today, is it? But see, when we have a relationship with Jesus, that changes everything. When Jesus is our King, when Jesus is our example, that changes everything, doesn't it? You see, then we begin to understand more about why the meek are blessed. Not only are the meek gentle, but they are wise and they are blessed. A well-known pastor, teacher, and writer, Warren Wiersbe, once wrote this: "Truly wise believers do not need to advertise the fact that they are wise. You will see it expressed in their daily life." True wisdom is reflected in our actions and in our attitude. And so as James is describing true wisdom from God, he's also highlighting this problem that the church is facing. The temptation to be tempted by worldly wisdom as opposed to following it and asking for godly wisdom. And that challenge, that temptation is also for us today. You see, worldly wisdom is not presented as leading to destruction in day-to-day life. You see, I think this word, I'm thankful that we're looking at this passage about godly wisdom, because we know we all need God's wisdom. But I don't think we are so aware of how our lives are influenced by worldly wisdom today. And that's part of my prayer for us today, church, is that we would see, that we would allow God to search our lives, to search our hearts, and that we would recognize those areas that we are living based off worldly wisdom. And those areas of our life that we need to instead seek God's wisdom, God's truth. See, that's the second point that I want us to realize that James is teaching us, is that apart from Christ, our lives reflect false wisdom. You see, when we're in Christ, our lives reflect true wisdom, godly wisdom. But apart from Jesus Christ, our lives reflect false wisdom. And you see this. James talks about this. Now he elaborates in verses 14 through 16. False wisdom, what does he mean? False wisdom is wisdom of this world. And this type of wisdom, we have to recognize it, and we must reject it, dear brothers and sisters. And so James describes it in verses 14 through 16. I'll read it again. "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." You see, here James reveals three aspects of false wisdom. And that first one is in verse 14. False wisdom, it's motivated by bitter envy and selfish ambition. It's motivated by bitter envy and selfishness. And so James is describing a person who is resentful towards others and seeks their personal gain. That's all they are motivated by. They're always looking at what other people have, what they don't have, what they want, what they wish they could have that other people have. And they're also just thinking about themselves. One who is living in worldly wisdom is selfish. That's what James is saying. Now, this would also be familiar to the people of that time, to Greek culture. Selfish ambition. And really, people would know when they hear this term, they would be thinking of anyone like who would enter politics for selfish reasons. Anyone who entered politics for selfish reasons, and they sought to achieve his or her agenda at any cost. That's the idea here when we talk about, when James refers to selfishness. And we can notice right away, right, church? We can notice right away that false wisdom is not God's way. Because if you think about it, how could we possibly resent someone else when we know that God's desire is that no one should perish and go to hell? And how could it be, how could we live with selfish ambition, just thinking about ourselves and how we can get ahead no matter who we trample over? How can we live that way when we know that all glory is not ours, but it's God's? And Jesus didn't come to be served, But He came to serve, even unto death on the cross. How could we as followers of Jesus live that way in light of the truth of God's Word and who He is and what Jesus has done? You look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. I want to share this with you. Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writing this letter. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus is King. Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And He humbled Himself and He gave His life on the cross to forgive you and to forgive me, so that we can live and so that we can be with Him, so that our sin would separate us from Him no more. And Jesus did that while we still rejected Him. Jesus did that while we still desired to kill Him and hang Him on that cross. Worldly wisdom, dear friends, is false wisdom, and really it's not wisdom at all. And if you look at verse 15, James also tells us that false wisdom finds its source in Satan. False wisdom comes from Satan, the evil one, the father of lies. This is where worldly wisdom comes from and finds its source. You know, when James says earthly, he means that it's limited to this earth. It's temporary. He says that false wisdom is also unspiritual. It's characterized by human frailty, whose desire is simply worldly gain. Things that will never satisfy. Things that will never last. This is where false wisdom leads. And James also says that false wisdom is demonic. Right? You see that in verse 15. False wisdom is demonic. It's generated by Satan's forces. And we must be reminded, right, that Satan, he's the great deceiver who distorts, he twists the truth, and then calls it wisdom. But we must recognize and we must know that the lies of Satan are simply that. They are lies. The wisdom of this world is simply that. It's lies. It's not wisdom. It's bondage. It is not freedom. Look at John chapter 8, verse 44. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. For there is no truth in him, talking about Satan. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Dear friends, false wisdom believes the lies of Satan and ultimately rejects God. You see, when you look at verse 16, James points this out about false wisdom. This last thing about false wisdom causes disorder and leads to emptiness. False wisdom causes disorder and leads to emptiness. Please, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have ever known someone who you would consider to be unstable? All right, I see some eye contact here. You guys know, see some smiles. Now, if you can't think of anybody who's unstable in your life that you know, that person might be you. I'm not judging, okay? I'm just saying that could be a possibility. But see, what's James talking about here? James is talking about disorder. When he talks about disorder, he's referring to a person who is tossed here and there by every circumstance, by every feeling, doubting God, not trusting Him. A person who fails to trust God, and when trials come, they are shaken at every turn. This is someone who is unstable. You see, it's false wisdom that leads us to disorder. Why? It's because it produces a faulty and flimsy foundation, as opposed to a firm foundation upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ and His truth. You see, just think about it. James told us what are the indicators, what does it look like for someone to be following false wisdom? It's someone that's going to be selfish and seeking their own benefit and their own good. Just think about, what if everybody followed worldly wisdom? What if everyone was just seeking their own good, no matter what the cost? What would our world look like? What would our church look like if we did not follow God's wisdom, but instead we followed the world's wisdom? Well, we see it every day, don't we? We see broken relationships. We see fighting. We see divorce. We see lawsuits. We see the desire for revenge. We see people that just wanna just tarnish somebody else's name because of how whatever's been done or whatever something hasn't been done. That's not too hard to imagine, is it? What it would look like if everybody just sought and followed worldly wisdom. Because we see the darkness of false wisdom every day. And in light of that, we see clearly now how James says, and why he says, that false wisdom leads to every evil practice. James, what is he talking about here when he talks about how false wisdom leads to every evil practice? He's really referring to the futility and the fruitlessness of a life lived for the world. And it makes so much sense, doesn't it? When we live for the world, when we just live for things that are temporary, that will never last, then what are we left with at the end of the day? We're left with nothing, if that is our desire. A life centered on things that will never satisfy. That is why James says false wisdom leads us to live empty lives. Pastor Brian Chesmore said this, quote, "The truth tells us that one came to save us from ourselves, our idolatrous pursuit of self-glory. The truth tells us the Christ bore the sins of our self-worship, that we might be forgiven and reconciled to the only one worthy of worship." What is he saying here? Wisdom, it's really a matter of worship. Because when we worship the world, then our wisdom comes from Satan, the father of lies, and it leads us down a path of destruction. But when we worship the One, when we worship the one and only true living God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, when we worship God, our wisdom comes from Him. And His wisdom leads to life, and life abundant. So James closes out this section of Scripture describing what life looks like when we have godly wisdom. Again, emphasizing, lifting up godly wisdom. And he says this in verse 17 through 18. And the point is, true wisdom reflects Jesus. True wisdom reflects Jesus and loves others. And so look at verse 17 and 18. "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere." And sincere, not insincere. "Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." See, James is saying as Christians, our lives should reflect the character and the love of Jesus Christ. It's not really a choice. You see, if Jesus is our Lord, then there is something that's going on through the work of the Holy Spirit as God is changing us from the inside out. And so as followers, sincere followers of Jesus, who have a sincere trust in Jesus Christ, as our Lord and as our Savior, He is changing us. He's molding us and making us to be more like Him. And so as Christians, we should reflect the character and the love of Jesus. You see, look at these descriptive words that James uses. And when you think about it, isn't he describing the character of Jesus Christ? He's highlighting not only the royal law that we've referred to in the past, right? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. But he's also highlighting the law of Jesus Christ, where Jesus took love to another level. And he commanded his disciples, I'm commanding you now to love, not just how you want to be loved, but I want you to love. I'm commanding you to love how I have loved you. See, all of these qualities flow from a heart that's being changed, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, filled with the love of Jesus Christ. And see, when that happens, we cannot help but spill over to other people. True wisdom from God leads us to follow the example of Jesus Christ in love towards others. And when we do that, we experience the blessing and we experience the fruit of righteousness. I want to share this last passage with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. And I want to end with this. I want to end with a quote from God's Word. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Dear friend, dear brother and sister in Christ, do you remember where you used to be and what God has brought you from? Now, some of us may be sitting here, well, Pastor Steve, I've never really been that bad of a person. In fact, I'm a good person. Well, then I ask you again, do you know what God has brought you from? What Jesus has pulled you out of through His death and resurrection? You see, because the Bible tells us, right, all of us have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. And the penalty for our sin is death. Eternal death, separation from our Creator, from our Heavenly Father. You see, but Jesus made a way. Jesus pulled us out from that miry clay, from that pit. See, Jesus set us free from sin. Jesus gives us new life. Jesus, God, gives us His Holy Spirit that is transforming us and making us new day by day, making us more like Him. And so I ask you, dear friend, dear brother and sister, what or who do you boast in today? You see, I know all of you are smart. I know all of you have accomplished many great things. But see, do you choose to boast in those things? Or when you boast, is the first thing that comes to mind and the first thing that comes out of your mouth is a boast in regards to what God has done for you? And because here's the thing. When James asked that question to search the hearts of the church and the believers there that he was talking to, that question is for us as well. Church, are you wise? Do you have wisdom? Well, how do you show that wisdom? Through how you live. You see, do you follow the world's wisdom Or do you have the wisdom of God? And do you want to know how you know that you have God's wisdom? You're going to know by what your life shows. And so I ask you, what does your life reveal today? And my prayer for you is that whatever that answer is, and I praise God for those of you that say, yes, my life demonstrates the wisdom of God. But there's some of us, and I'm guilty of it too, and I can see it in my own life. My life oftentimes demonstrates wisdom of the world. And it's in those times, as I pray for you as well, dear friend, dear brother and sister, that we would acknowledge our need for Jesus. And that's the first step. If you want godly wisdom, you want true wisdom that leads to life, then the first step is to trust Jesus, to go to Him, to acknowledge that you need Him to save you. That you need Him to change you from the inside out. To just trust Him, to put your faith in Him as your Lord, as your Savior. And then to commit, to follow Him all the way to heaven. So dear brothers and sisters, will you choose God's wisdom today? Will you choose to trust Jesus? And will we go out from this place and show this world something radically different? Something radically righteous and good? Will we show the world Jesus? That they would bow, that they would come and worship Him with everything. So let's pray. God, thank you again for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you, God, for really showing us what true wisdom is and how we need it and how powerfully deceptive the lies of the evil one are. And so, God, I pray. I pray for my friends. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. God, I pray if there's someone here that realizes that they need you to save them, that they need you, they desire your wisdom, God, I pray that they would just acknowledge it right now, that they would acknowledge you, Jesus, as their Lord and as their Savior, and that they would know that when we acknowledge that, we know that you died on the cross and you rose from the dead, and we confess you as our Lord, we know that we are saved, that all of our sins are forgiven, and that you, your Holy Spirit has come to dwell in us, and we are being changed, that we have been given new life, and that we're no longer defined by our sin. But now we're defined, our identity is in you alone. And so God, I pray for my friend that they would choose to trust you right now. And God, I pray for my brother and sister. I pray that if we find ourselves in sin, if we find ourselves valuing at all the wisdom of this world, I pray, God, that you would lead us to repentance. That you would lead us to turn away from our sin and turn to you. And now that we would receive your forgiveness, and that we would move forward in your wisdom, in your truth, and that you would help us to grow in your wisdom. And God, I thank you. I thank you that if we desire wisdom, you say all we have to do is ask, and you will give it. And so God, I pray that as a church, that we would be wise, and that we would show this world the difference that only you can make. And I thank you, God, for being so good to us. And so, God, as we sing these songs, as we stand, I pray, God, that you would lead us to respond to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand as we sing this song. If you have responded to God in any certain way, if you want me to pray with you, I invite you to come as we sing this song. I would love to pray with you.